We read God's Word tonight in Philippians chapter 1. Tonight we will just read the first 11 verses of the chapter. The text that we will consider is verses 9 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And now begins our text. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We read that far. Are you growing spiritually, beloved? Are you growing in faith, hope, and love? Are you growing in the Christian life? The Philippians were growing, and Paul prayed for their spiritual growth while he was in prison in Rome, and that too upon every remembrance of them. Notice, and this is striking, Paul did not pray for their conversion out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, nor did Paul pray for a revival in Philippi or a reformation of some kind. There was no need for such a prayer as that. No need. The church at Philippi, as we saw last time, was a strong congregation, spiritually strong, strong in the Lord, strong in faith, hope, and love. We saw last time, therefore, that Paul did not have to give any rebukes in this epistle. We don't find any rebukes, as we do find them in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians, to name a couple. Other churches were in need of rebuke. They were apostatizing. They were going astray. Not so in Philippi. And so Paul did not pray for revival. He did not pray for reformation. He did not pray for conversion. He prayed for spiritual growth. There's always need for that. Every congregation in the midst of the present world, and Philippi was one of them, and so are we, is in need of spiritual growth. And so Paul told them that he was praying for them, particularly for their growth, their spiritual growth. Notice too, and this is also striking, he prayed with joy. We saw that also last time. He says that to them already in verse 4 of the epistle, right in the opening statements of the epistle, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. No difficult task was this for Paul. No difficulty. Nothing that he had to force himself to do. Nothing that he did merely out of compulsion or necessity, but with joy. Joy? He's chained up. He's locked up in a hired house in Rome. There's a soldier at his side every moment. Joy? with joy. He offered prayers for the spiritual growth of the Philippians. Yes, with joy. Can you picture him sitting there in that house, chained up at all times, we are told, to a Roman soldier, kneeling, holding his hands, closing his eyes, and entering into the sanctuary of prayer? Did he speak out loud, or did he speak silently? We do not know. But what a witness to that Roman soldier. Paul prayed for the Philippians, because you see, spiritual growth can only take place through the power of the grace of our God and Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. He knew that he could not just write a letter to them and tell them to grow in grace, but he must pray that they will grow. Because it is only our Heavenly Father who causes that growth. Just as He causes the growth of a tree in the forest or a little flower in the field, so it is He who causes the Christian to grow in the spiritual life. He tells them that it was meet for Him to think this of you all, verse 7, namely that they would persevere in the faith, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. And then he says in verse 8, literally, God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. With the mercies of Jesus Christ, he longed after them. He was separated from them and he missed them. He loved them. And in his love for them, he prayed to God joyfully that they would grow spiritually. Let's consider together tonight briefly Paul's prayer for their spiritual growth as the second sermon in our series on Philippians. We notice in the first place that the principal petition of that prayer was for their love to abound. In the second place, this was a prayer for growth in spiritual discernment. And in the third place, it was a prayer that was aimed, as all prayers must be, at the glory of God. Love is a disposition of the heart, according to which I delight in someone else. In fact, I delight in someone else so much that I long to do good to him or her. And I long to do good to him or her for free, without any desire of recompense, without any expectation of receiving something in return, but just because I want to. Love is not a mere feeling, young people. It's not a mere feeling of attraction. That may be included, but feelings come and go. Love endures. Love is a deep attitude and disposition of the heart and mind and will. And it's one according to which I am willing and desirous, and even I delight to give of myself to the other. To give of my time, and to give of my money, to give of my prayers, my thoughts. In fact, it's such an attitude that I am willing to give up myself for the good of the other. To sacrifice myself, to give up my interests, to give up my desires, to give up the things that I want to do, to give them up, to say no to that if it means that I can do good to the other. That's love. Love is, first of all, an attribute of God. God is love, we are told in the Scripture. Because God, as the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwells in a eternal relationship of love. But that love of God, according to the same scripture, is manifested to us in Jesus Christ. It's revealed to us in Christ. Christ, who loves us and loved us so much, who longed to do the greatest good to us, of giving to us salvation from sin and death, to give to us eternal life and fellowship with God, who longed to give that to us so much that He was willing to sacrifice everything, so that He gave up His life. He laid down His life on the altar of the cross, the greatest act and revelation of the love of God in all of history. And that to give us the greatest good, to do good to us, to give us everlasting life and salvation, that's the love of Christ. And He did not just give up His life in the temporal sense of the word, but He gave up His life in the eternal sense. For He suffered the infinite wrath of God, the eternal agonies of hell itself. That's love. Greater love hath no man than that love of Jesus Christ shown to us at the cross through His suffering and death for us. But Christ arose from the dead and He ascended up into heaven and He poured out His Holy Spirit upon His church. And the scripture tells us this too, that the Holy Spirit in us sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so that we too love. We cannot love apart from that. Not truly. We can only lust. The world only lusts. John says that too in his first epistle. All that is of the world is lust. But when the love of God is poured into our hearts, it's shed abroad, outward from our hearts to others. That's how it is the case that we love God, that we love Christ, His Son, that we love each other. With a true love. The Philippians had that love. It was shed abroad in their hearts. They loved God. And they loved Jesus Christ. And they loved one another. And so do we. That love of God has been poured into your hearts, beloved, and mine. Hasn't it? Yes. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. And the love of God shed abroad from our hearts. And so, Paul does not pray for the Philippians that they would begin to love, that God would begin to shed abroad His love in their hearts. And that's not my prayer for you as a congregation either. But Paul's prayer for the Philippian church was this, that your love may abound yet more and more. Ah, that more and more. That yet more and more, beloved, that little phrase summarizes the whole Christian life, doesn't it? It summarizes the whole Christian life. More and more. And so in Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism, we are told that true conversion consists in this, that more and more we hate and flee from sin. And that we love and delight in God and in keeping His commandments more and more. Not less and less. Not in an equal way so that we reach, as it were, a certain plateau, but more and more and more and more. That's growth. That's progress. And that's what Paul prayed for the saints with the bishops and deacons at Philippi, that their love would grow more and more. That's my prayer for you too, beloved. I hope you hear those prayers when they're offered for you from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's always the prayer. That God will grant growth. And this, first of all, and principally, growth in your love. That's my prayer for you. Father in heaven, grant that the congregation at Holland Protestant Reformed Church might abound yet more and more in the love of Thee, their God, in the love of the truth of the Gospel, in the love of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Grant, Heavenly Father, that their love might abound more and more for each other, so that we as husbands might love our wives more and more, and not less and less as the years go by, and that as wives we might love our husbands more and more, and not less and less. And that we as parents might love our children more and more for God's sake, and not just in the natural form of love. That we as children might love our parents more and more. That we as members of this congregation might love each other more and more. That too is my prayer for us as a congregation. That was Paul's prayer for the saints at Philippi. But Paul adds something. He says, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now we must not lose sight of the first part. His prayer was that their love, and that's first and foremost, might abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. The main focus is still that their love might abound. So what's the relation between their love and knowledge? Love and knowledge are intimately connected. You cannot have one without the other. Their love could not abound if their knowledge did not abound. That's true even in the natural sphere. A mother's love for her son abounds yet more and more and more as he grows. But her love grows for him in connection with the growth of her knowledge. She gets to know him more and more. Not just that she gets to know some facts about him, she gets to know about him, but she gets to know him. She gets to know his personality, and that knowledge of the child produces love for the child. And that's the case even in a greater sense in the spiritual realm. Our knowledge of God must grow, or our love for God cannot grow. It cannot. If we grow stagnant in our knowledge of God, if our knowledge of God does not make progress, our love for Him will not make progress either. The two are intimately connected. This knowledge to which he refers is the knowledge of God, of course. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of faith. That certain knowledge of faith. But you understand then that it's not just an intellectual knowledge of the head. We all have plenty of that. And it may be the case that we even do, although this is not true, but we get to a certain point where we feel we know quite a bit. And from that point on, we grow in knowledge of the details, perhaps, and we grow deeper in knowledge, in the intellectual sense. But in the personal, experiential sense of the word, knowledge can grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And it must. That's the saving knowledge of God. That's the heart knowledge. And only when that heart knowledge grows will our love abound yet more and more. So he prays that their love will abound in knowledge. Knowledge. That's the threefold knowledge of the Catechism. That's that experiential, personal knowledge, first of all, of my sins and miseries. That's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of who I am in relation to God, a sinner. If we don't grow in the knowledge of our own sins and depravity, we don't grow in our love either. It's the knowledge in the second place of His deliverance through Jesus Christ. If we don't grow in our knowledge and appreciation of what Christ did for us, our love will not grow. It will not abound. And in the third place, it's the knowledge of how to show our gratitude to God for that great salvation. If we don't grow in that knowledge either, we cannot grow in the love of God. And so that's why he adds, in all judgment. That word judgment could be translated discernment. It means to be able to discern good and evil, right and wrong. Now, every human being has the law of God, the work of the law of God written on his heart and is able to discern good and evil, right and wrong. Nevertheless, we must grow in the knowledge of the law of God too, and the will of God as it's found in Scripture. Because that knowledge of the world of right and wrong is just vague and general, the knowledge of the conscience. But the knowledge of the law of God found in Scripture, now that, when we grow in that knowledge, so that we are able to discern right and wrong more and more, then we grow, and then we abound in the love of God too. You see that? Because then we know, first of all, the more we know His law, the more we know our sin, and the more we know how to show our love for Him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So the apostle prays that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That first of all. And I make that prayer too, beloved. And you can see, beloved, that's the importance of church attendance, for one thing. That's where we grow in the knowledge of God. That's the importance of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, too. That's where we gain that threefold knowledge. And the Catechism is personal and an experiential document. We are to be led into that personal knowledge of God through that preaching. That's the importance of Catechism instruction. The importance of Bible society, where we also grow in the knowledge of God. That's the importance of reading good spiritual literature, reading the Scriptures. That's the importance of prayer. Paul is making a prayer here. I make prayers for you. You must make prayers for yourselves too. Father, grant that I may abound yet more and more in knowledge and my family. In knowledge and in all judgment. In all discernment. So that we grow closer to Thee, closer, closer. And we grow stronger and stronger in the Christian life. That really leads me right into the second point of the sermon tonight. It's also a prayer for growth in spiritual discernment. You know, I asked myself this past week about the whole idea of growth, spiritual growth. Am I growing? I was driving down the road in my car and it just struck me. Life becomes so routine and so mundane and we're just going through the motions and we're doing this and we're doing that, going here and going there. But wait a minute. Am I growing spiritually in the only way that matters? I had to ask myself that. What are the criteria? How can I know if I am growing spiritually? You can know if you are growing physically. It's a very slow process, that's true. And as you are growing, you don't even notice the little changes. But you can look back on your life and you can say, yes, I've grown. I used to be a baby and then a child and a young person and now an adult and now I'm in old age. I've grown physically. Have I grown spiritually? Am I growing spiritually? The apostles' prayer was this, that they would abound in love more and more, that they might approve things that are excellent. And that's one way that we can know if we are growing spiritually. Are we approving the things that are excellent? Now, the Greek could be translated, first of all, this way, that ye might prove the things that differ. That's the discernment. That ye may prove, that ye may put to the test things that differ, so that as you look around you in your life at all of the various things of life, and there are so many things in life, so many actions that we could perform, so many thoughts that we could think, so many words we could say, so many experiences we could take for ourselves, so many places we could go. It's this. His prayer was that growing and abounding in love and knowledge and in all judgment, then that would produce this fruit, that they would put to the test all of the various things, the different things of life. And then this, approve the things that are excellent. Not just be able to put them all to the test and determine that's a good thing, that's a bad thing, that's right and that's wrong, that's better and that's best, that's wise and that's foolish, but to approve the better things. That's wise and I approve of it. And that's what I want to do. That's better than that. And so I approve of that and that's what I want to do. I approve of God over the idols. I approve of Christ over the devil. I approve of the church of the living God over the wicked and sinful world. I approve of the truth over against the lie. I approve of loving my wife over hating her. Loving my husband over hating him. I approve of kindness over cruelty. And approving of all of those more excellent things, I do them. That follows. I do them. I want to do them. I long to do them. And this is also part of his prayer then, that they would do those things. Do the more excellent things. Having spiritual discernment. We need that discernment. We need to grow in that discernment. That's wisdom. To be able to tell what is good and evil, what is right and wrong amidst all the things of life. And then furthermore, with this goal, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere. That's a graphic word in the original. The word means literally judged in the Son. And the idea is this, that even if I were to be judged with the full blazing light of the sun shining upon me, I would be found to be pure, sincere, honest, genuine. When I am talking to an individual, there will be no doubt whether I am genuine, whether I am sincere, honest, and pure. Even if the full light of the divine being of God would shine itself upon my heart and my soul, would shed its light upon my deepest thoughts and desires, deep, deep down in my heart, my deepest motive, it would be found to be pure. That was what Paul wanted for them. That's growth. That they would grow in sincerity. That being judged in the sunlight, they would be found pure. Also without offense. That does not mean that they would not offend anyone, but it means that they would not themselves stumble into sin. The word literally means not stumbling. That idea of offending. Offending themselves, really. Causing themselves to stumble, scandalizing themselves. It means that they would be free from gross transgression. That they would not be guilty of gross sin. That they would be free from it. That they would not stumble into it. I heard a well-known preacher made a comment that struck me recently, and it was this, in regard to internet pornography, which is such an awful problem today. And they say it's a problem in every congregation, so you might as well assume that it's in your own. But he said this about it, that if the child of God is fully satisfied in God, satisfied. That is, he finds all of his joy and happiness and fulfillment in the God of his salvation, in Jesus Christ. Then he will not need to be told not to engage in that. He will not need to be told. He will not need the "thou shalt not" commit adultery, because he won't want to. And this is how he put it, as his finger is reaching out and about to click on the key, about to click on the mouse, if he is satisfied in God, he will pull that finger back. I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm content in my God. My satisfaction is not tied to what I eat. It's not tied to what I drink. It's not tied to that filthy entertainment of the world. It's not tied to anything in this world. I'm satisfied in Him. And that's profound, isn't it? That's beautiful. I'm not saying that you ought not to find help if you have that struggle. Certainly do. Please do. Use whatever means is necessary. The Lord told us to pluck out our eyes if it offends us. Cut off our hand. Yes, do that. Do whatever extreme measures are necessary. But if we grow spiritually, you see, if we're growing spiritually, if our love is abounding more and more for God, we'll be so filled, our hearts will be so filled and fulfilled and satisfied that it'll have no draw for us anymore. And then he adds this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. See, we won't need that because we're filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's no room for gross sin in our lives. No room. At least the old man of sin is pushed into a corner, farther and farther into a corner. That's the growth. That's the progress. It's always there. But that was Paul's prayer, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now when he says being filled, he means that this is the reason for their sincerity and being without offense. That's how we ought to read that. That you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, because you are filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's why you are found pure when analyzed in the sunlight. That's why you are not stumbling into gross sin. Why? Because you are filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now that term, fruits of righteousness, could refer to the good works which we perform as the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. That's one possible interpretation. The good works which we perform which are the fruit of the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ, the foreign righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us freely of grace. In that case, then, the phrase refers to the good works of our sanctification, of our gratitude, which we perform in response to our justification. The fruits of righteousness. The fruits which have their source in the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us. Or, that phrase could mean this. The fruits which are righteousness. The fruits, the good works, which are, as to their nature and character, righteous acts. Acts which are in harmony with the law of God. Thoughts, words, deeds, desires, which are in harmony with God's law. Fruits of righteousness. Fruits? What fruits? Righteous acts. Righteousness. That could be the interpretation too. And then do not misunderstand, that does not imply heresy. Namely that these fruits, these good works are part of our justification. Of course not. That cannot be the case. And that's not the meaning either. Either interpretation is possible. In both cases, these fruits of righteousness, these good works which fill our innermost being and fill our lives are by Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. He works them. We don't. He works in us both to will and to do, Paul will say to the Philippians later in this epistle. He works both the willing and the doing of those good works, those fruit. Because, you know, fruit is a product of a tree, for example, or a plant. A plant that is rooted in the soil and receives all the water and minerals and nourishment and sunlight that is necessary so that it bears fruit. That's fruit. That tree we saw this morning is our salvation. And the roots are rooted in Jesus Christ. So that it is through Christ that these fruits of righteousness are born in our lives. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, we will be sincere and without offense in the day of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's prayer. That summarizes all of the petitions which he was making for them there in his prison cell in Rome. That their love would abound yet more and more. In knowledge and in all judgment, with this goal, that they would approve the excellent things in life and therefore disapprove the wicked things, and that they would be sincere and without offense because they are filled with the fruits of righteousness. And now this was the goal of his prayer. The glory of God. His goal, his purpose, the end that he had in view was not just the betterment of the Philippians. Not just that they would live a better life. That's true. If you live a godly life, it's better than living a wicked life. That's hard to imagine sometimes. I admit it too. I struggle too in the midst of the world with all of its temptations where it looks better over there. What are all the neighbors doing on Saturday night around 9 o'clock? They're popping the popcorn and getting ready to sit down to a nice movie with their family. I'm not doing that. What are the neighbors doing this weekend? They're going out to the bar and partying and drinking and having fun, but I'm not doing that. Because I'm growing in the Christian life. You see? And so we can be tempted by the devil to think, what are you doing? You only have one life to live. And what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if there is no God? And you squandered your whole life on godly, antithetical Christian living. And you said no, 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 no to all of these beautiful pleasures I've set in front of you. I've given you a whole banquet of things to enjoy. And you're squandering all of this time? That's the devil. I feel that too, beloved. Constantly. It's not so. It's better to live the Christian life. That's the life of fulfillment and satisfaction. God has determined it to be that way. Blessed is the man that keeps these commandments and walks in them. Blessed is the man who walks down the straight and narrow pathway which leads to the kingdom of heaven. That's blessed. There's no satisfaction in the sins and pleasures of the world. But that is not the apostle's primary goal. His primary purpose is the glory of God. And so he prays, first of all, that they would remain steadfast and that they would keep growing in the Christian life all the way up till the day of Christ. After the day of Christ, there will be no need for such a prayer as this. Because the old man of sin will be gone. Be gone forever. Never to return. And all the threats and temptations of this world will be finished. Once and for all. After the day of Christ, there will be no more need for this prayer for spiritual growth. We will have attained. That is not to say that we will no longer need God or Jesus Christ in eternity. Even then, God will sustain us by His providence and grace in that perfection that He will have given to us. But after the day of Christ, such a prayer will no longer be necessary. The day of Christ, of course, refers to the day of His final return in the ultimate sense. But for us, it could refer to the day of our death. It could be today, tomorrow, or this week sometime. And His prayer for them, and my prayer for you and for myself, is that we will continue and progress and grow up till that day, into it, literally, all the way up to it and into it. And with a view to it, too. With our eye upon it. Because you see, in the day of Christ, that will be the summit of the mountain of the full glorification of God. God has a purpose with this whole world, all of history, from the Alpha to the Omega, the beginning to the end. And the day of Christ is the end. That's the telos. That's the goal. Once the day of Christ comes, that will be the summit. All of history will have climbed to the top of the mountain, and God's glory will shine in the greatest brilliance. The glory of God is the radiant display of all His perfections. Centrally in Jesus Christ, which display commands and elicits praise from His creatures? That's the glory of God. Doesn't the display of God's marvelous perfections command and elicit from your heart that you extol Him, that you sing praise to Him, that you rejoice in Him? Of course. That's Paul's goal. That's his desire. His ultimate motive, the praise and glory of God. And so that's my prayer too, beloved. That's your prayer too, is it not? For us as a congregation, that we might grow spiritually. Grow. There's still much growth to be done. May we abound in love more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, to the glory of God. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, grant this prayer and cause us to grow in the love and knowledge of Thee, our God, and the love of one another. And may our love for this evil world in which we live diminish more and more, so that we become less attached to it, less tempted by it, and we experience already now the victory which is ours in Jesus Christ. So granted, in His name alone, amen.